a Bible study. So, Brother Desmond, come on up here if you will, sir.
Praise the Lord, church. You guys may be seated. As Brother Harper said, I won't be lengthy. But sometimes you talk so much that you will go past the 10 minutes mark. Tonight, I'll just like to talk to you guys about, I call it the NFT, Love, Forgive, and Trust. NLFT, Love, Forgive, and Trust. And you may be seated, Brother Foster. And I was having a conversation with someone last night, and it really strikes something in my spirit. And I just feel like it's the right time to just share a few little points with you guys. And it's the end of the year. We are on our last, probably two more services for the rest of the year, three more services for the rest of the year. And God has been so faithful to us. He has done so many things, not only for me, but I've seen you guys, I've heard you guys' testimony, and God has just been really, really, really good to the POPC family. And He has kept us in love. He has kept us in harmony. And I thank God for that. What is love? Based on Dr. Google, it says that love is an intense feeling of deep affection, a great interest and pleasure in something. That is what Dr. Google said. And I was talking to that person last night, and I was saying to them that love has nothing to do with feelings. Because one of her things is, I don't know if it's the modern day love, but we often refer to love as feelings. And I always tell people, feelings come and they go. You take an Advil, you feel a lot better. And so it comes and it goes. But feeling and love, it's like oil and water. They don't mix. And sad to say, but most times I talk to the females and they said, like, I don't feel that butterfly anymore. But I'm here to remind you that that butterfly, I don't know what it is, but it's not what it is. It's not love for sure. But the worldly love is all about feelings, but the godly love, what does the Bible say about love? And it says, love is patient, and love is kind, and it does not envy. And one of the things I am, based on what I'm look, based on you guys, well, all of us are married right now, but one of the things that we have to, even if we're not married, but when you're dealing with people, you have to be patient. And that's one of the DNAs of love, is being patient with others, being kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. And it's not easily angered. And that's one of the things most of us, we struggle with that thing, the anger. And sometimes it's hard to really get a hold of that thing, anger. It does not keep no record of wrongs. And I was reading this scripture, and it really, this one of the really, that one really stood out the most to me. It does not keep no record of wrongs. And one of the things we often do is, I don't know, it's hard for us to really understand love or true love. It's, we often hold on to certain things, hold on to the hurt, hold on to the pain. But it does not keep no, if I say I love you, you have done some stuff to me, but it does not keep no record of wrongs. Meaning I have forgiven you and I have moved on. It does not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves. Love never fails, but we're the, all right, I'll stop right there, but love never fails. It never fails. In that same chapter, further on, it says, "And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of all these is love." And one of the things I think Brother Sims even mentioned it on Sunday and couple weeks back, he said that we will never understand if you can really get that thing in your head that Jesus loves us. There are certain battles that we struggle with. There are certain things that we struggle with. We will not be struggling with it if we really have that understanding that, hey, my Heavenly Father loves me this much. And I think one of the things that we struggle with as not only Christian but as humans is we struggle with ourselves. That's the biggest enemy. It's the man in the mirror. Because when you look into yourself, you're said that I'm, and my mom and I, we were talking about it coming to church, guilt. It's like, it's so hard for me to really grasp or understand when my God say, hey, he loves me. However, I've done the most or the highest of the highest sin. I've committed the most, the highest ranking, which I don't know. No sin is greater than the other. But how can someone love me this much when I am a mess? How? Love. That's the only thing. That's my only answer to you. It's just love. And I was talking to my coworker, and she said that her son is in rehab. And I said this to her. I turned around and I said, I can't imagine the pain. I can't imagine, you know, but one thing, my advice to you is just pour your love to your son. That's all I can say. It's just pour it out to him. You know, give him every last bit of love that you have. Just pour it all out. Call him, hey son, I'm thinking about you. I love you. And one of the things I often say this, but one of the things when I just started coming to POPC, one of the things I really admire is that atmosphere of love. And I remember 9 years ago when I got here, it was moving from a different country, different culture, everything. It was so different for me. But one thing I've always felt, and my mom, we always talk about it, it's just the genuine love that I feel in this church. It's a genuine love. When someone say they love you, you definitely, you see it. It's not about feelings, but you can see it. It's not, I love you, but a stab in the back. You know, it's not I love you, but I'm talking bad against you. It's not I love you, but I'm trying to cut your throat. Has nothing to do. It's just that genuine love. And you often hear this, and Brother Dempsey's not here, but I've often heard him said, like, Pastor will call Pastor in the middle of the night. And I believe that even Harper said, if you want to call me, if you want to meet at the church, 1 o'clock. I may be sleepy, but I will pull up for you guys. And that thing is not words coming out of his mouth to make him look like on an ego trip or make him feel good, but it's a genuine love that he has for all of us. And that's one thing I believe that, and I know that we're at the end of the year, but this is one thing I believe that going into next year, I want us to really understand that our Heavenly Father loves us very much, very, very much. And if we can get a hold of ourselves, it has nothing to do with God, because God is love, and he's going to be right here no matter what. But I think we struggle a lot with ourselves and how much someone, even our neighbors right sitting beside us, when they say love, it's kind of hard for us to really understand that thing, because the pain that we have been through, the bitterness that we have gotten over the years. But that's one. Forgive. Forgiveness is a very key thing in relationship. You have to learn to forgive. You may not forget it, but you have to learn to forgive. And forgiveness is not for the party in front of you, but it's for your own good. And it incorporates, it's like a box of cereal. Love, forgive. Inside the cereal box, it's forgiveness. And you just have to learn to forgive. And you just have to learn to understand that if I love someone, you have to learn to forgive. And as I said in the First Corinthians, love is kind, love is patient. And it also, you have to learn to forgive. Sorry. But over the years, I've seen people struggle with unforgiveness. And I've seen where people have went into a deep well, in a deep state of mind, a chronic stress, chronic disorder, depression, whatever it is. I've seen a lot of people hold on to a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. And I've seen a lot of, based on people that I love to talk to people. I really and truly love to meet new people. I love to talk to new people. And one of the things I've often hear people talk about is their past. And they dwell on their past and not living in the future, or in the present, I should say. They're reflecting on what my mom did back in 1994, what my dad did in 1993. And that's why it's so important for us to really forgive. Because you will miss out on the present, and you will definitely miss out on the future. So you have to learn to, and I know it's not easy sometimes, but if you can really find someone that is honest with you, and I was saying that to someone, if you can find someone that you consider as a friend, and if that person is really real to you and can give you their honest, it may hurt, but if they can give you their honest input on certain things, talk to that individual and help them, let them help you learn to forgive yourself and learn to forgive others and learn to forgive that person that hurts you the most. And my last point is trust. Trust is one of those things where growing up, I've learned over the years that trust is just sitting back like what you guys are doing now and just let things, well, I wouldn't say let things happen, but just not having control. That's it. Just not having full control. Just sit back. And life is like a roller coaster. Just sit back, enjoy the ride. And so many times it's hard for us to trust, because, especially because of what the hurt and the pain that we have been through. And I think for us, we often, all these things that I mentioned, love, forgive, and trust, I think it really plays a big part in our Christian walk and in how we have a relationship with God. Because one, we often view God based on how we view man on earth. And if someone hurts us, it's like we often have that thing that God will hurt us. And it's hard for us to go to our Father because you believe that He's going to hurt us. And I'm not saying whosoever may be listening to this recording, I hope none of you guys have that issue, but we often have trust issues because of what mankind done to us. And it's hard for us to really have a full, to really rely on God the way on which we ought to rely on Him, because we have put our trust in the wrong person or in the wrong thing. And that thing failed us. And because of that thing, it's just we have a hard time trusting others and trusting God. And my encouragement to you guys as we end this year going into the next year, if you are struggling with whatever you're struggling with, and I'm not trying to ignore you guys on what you guys are struggling with, or if you're not, if you are, I would encourage you guys, seek help. Seek help. Talk to someone. Try your best to, one, and I often do this, pray and ask God to send the right helper. Pray and ask God to send the right helper, because there are certain people in my phone. I'm speaking to the man in the mirror right now. There are certain people that are in my phone right now that I need to block and delete them. I definitely need to, because they're not beneficial to me nor my family. So pray and ask God to send the right helper. It's not everybody, I'm kind of this type of person where I try my best to not open that door the first two conversation. That's not me. And then that's often where we get slipped up, because the devil come to kill, steal, and destroy. And some of us have definitely had conversation with a demon and don't even realize. And you often wonder where certain chaos comes from, where certain problem comes from, because you have just allowed yourself to just let out everything. But I'm encouraging you guys, pray. And God, I said this, and this is my last thing. God always answer our prayers. Always. He's always talking. He's always, and one of the things, I said this last night, and I'm done. You can come up, Brother Harper. But I think sometimes we get so busy that we miss the answer. And we miss the answer. If you should just take a time out, it's the end of the night now. Whenever you go home, just think about your past prayers and think about today. And if God answer your prayers through a friend, a text, even what I'm seeing right now, whatever it is, maybe an ad on the TV, YouTube, whatever, God is always speaking and He will always give you an answer. It's just for you to, the Bible said, they that wait upon the Lord, but He also said that in Psalms that, be still and know that I am God. It's just to be still, stop. And this life, I'm sorry, but this life, it's all about instant thing. It's just going. But sometimes it's best to stop, pause, whatever you want to do. Stop. Just stop. Reflect on what the conversation that you had with someone today and see how best and see if that answer that you're waiting on is twisted up or in that conversation that you had. So just be still. Know that God loves you. I love you. We all love you. And I thank you guys for, maybe this is my last message for the year, but I thank you guys for, and I don't take it for granted that you guys have come here on a cold Tuesday night. I don't take it for granted that you guys showed up. Could be late, early, or what. I really appreciate you guys for listening to me for the 2025. And I love you guys, and I pray for you guys, and I'm looking forward to being here with you guys for 2026, because 2026 will be a good year in the name of Jesus. It will definitely be a good year. So continue to trust in God, continue to love God, continue to read your word, continue to just, I'm done. I love you guys.
At the beginning of the year, you could hardly get Brother Desmond to be up here for 10 minutes. I will have to say that Brother Desmond has grown into his own over the last year. And I told him, I don't know, around April, May, June, somewhere around there, I said, hey, bro, I said, you got to get off of your notes. I said, because you just read them, and then when you just get off of them, you can let the Spirit speak through you. And when you get there, you could go for hours. So, thank you, Brother Desmond. If you have your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 4 is a very familiar portion of Scripture. I have preached from it numerous times. I'm not sure if I've preached from it here, but I want to read it to you. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "And now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaiden hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow the vessels abroad from all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all the vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass that when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed, and she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." I want to pull a title out of the middle of this section of these verses and talk to you tonight just for a little bit on empty vessels. Empty vessels. The Bible teaches that hunger is the only thing that has the ability to predetermine how much of God you will receive. That's the precursor to know how much God will pour out into you, is hunger. It is not great preaching. It's not a great Sunday school promotion. It's not a great program that brings revival to a city. It's not any of those things that bring revival. But revival is brought by the amount of emptiness that God can find. Sister Amy, you said to me before church, like, why God? Why all this? I feel like that too. I thought 2018 was bad. I thought 2019 couldn't be topped. And then we get to 2025 and it's like, my Lord, how much more will you take? Well, he's trying to find some empty vessels. It is when we realize that our emptiness, it is when we realize our emptiness that we first begin our journey toward God through repentance. You remember that first time that you prayed a prayer of repentance? Just before that, you're empty, rock bottom, nothing else to lose, nothing else to gain. And it is that sense of emptiness, a deep need for God, that keeps us motivated in serving Him. You look at people that quit serving God, why? Because they are filled with something else. Because they will take something and they will hoard it in their life. Instead of letting God put in and take out what He wants, they get all this stuff accumulated in them, and then it's, well, I have no more room, so sorry, God. God's instruction to this anonymous woman, the Shunammite, was to collect all the emptiness you can find, and I will fill it. I'm suddenly reminded of the teaching on the marriage. And he said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. He's looking for empty vessels. The volume of your emptiness determines the amount of your feeling and your future. So whatever God can take from you, whatever God can empty out of you, is how much more He can put into you. Brother Thomas, we were back here a couple of weeks ago at our Thanksgiving meal, and you know, I could only put so much on my plate till I ran out. I had to empty some of that food where I could refill it, Brother Banks. Because there is a law of limit upon a vessel. You can only put so much into it based on how much can be filled. I hear Brother Noel's talking in my mind to me. he called it the law of the lid. If you put a lid on it, you can't fill it. The same thing is true if you just fill it with junk. And so, I'm not getting off into any tangents tonight. I'll just let that one sit there and marinate. This woman collected emptiness from her neighbors. That is exactly what we do through intercessory prayer for those that we are connected with. When you tap into intercessory prayer, you can literally feel what they feel. You can feel the hurt. You can feel the brokenness. You can feel the manipulation. When you really tap into intercessory prayer, you begin to feel those things. And this woman, that's what she done. She went and she collected. I've never taught. I've never preached from this point of view on this, but it makes so much sense now that I see it. It says our biggest problem, here it is our diet. The things that we take in. You know, the Jews, the Hebrews, they had a dietary law. They couldn't eat certain things because it made them unclean. They couldn't eat, you know, they couldn't eat a catfish, Brother Banks. Oh, they must be so miserable. They can't have fried catfish. They can't have shellfish. Their food, their dietary intake had to be kosher. And Jesus comes along. He said, don't you know? He said, it's not what you put in that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of him that defiles him. What he was really, I believe this is what he was really saying. He's like, what goes in must come out. So if we sit and we consume all this garbage, all this stuff that don't really make any sense, it's got to go somewhere. Right, Brother Thomas? I mean, what goes in must come out, right? And so we stuff ourselves on spiritual junk food. Listen, I'll be the first one to tell you, I love preaching. I love listening to preaching. I love looking at notes. And you know what? There's really nothing wrong with that. But if it's a substitute for prayer, if it's a substitute for being in a relationship with God, then it's just a substitute. It's not really. It's I don't have a relationship with God. I follow people or I listen to people who have a relationship with God. And so this last year and a half, I can't tell you the last time I listened to somebody else preach. Now, I got my favorite guys that I like to listen to because it seems like the Lord just blesses them with revelation. And so I do tap in, but not nearly as much. My wife will tell you, anytime we get in the car, it's preaching. Not so much anymore because I want to know for myself. But we stuff ourselves with spiritual junk food looking for a quick and easy way to experience God's power. Brother Sim said it on Sunday. You got these folks that will jump from one church service looking for a prophecy, and it'll last them a couple of weeks, and they go and they look for, you know what, the same prophetic word that man of God gives you, you could get it for yourself if you would pray. God's no respecter of persons. It's just that man or that woman, I got one. God uses women too. They just been in relationship. They've been listening. They've been in prayer. God is under no obligation to feed casual nibblers. The psalmist wrote, thou hast prepared a table in the... Listen, I'm going to tell you right now. The folks that get me the most are the folks that will come to a table where there's a big spread and just nibble. Like, listen, get something to eat or get out of the way. Like, I'm here for business. You know? These people, I think nobody here, but these people, these types of people look for just the right feeling. They look for something that will smooth over their emotional cat in order for them to get in the mood to commune with God. Well, if they play my song today, I may step out. or if all the stars align and everybody speaks to me and they play that right song, that's what I'm talking about. You can't make this stuff up. I may respond to the preaching. But this is what God's really looking for. He's looking for people who are hungry. Really hungry people are really desperate people. Let's be real honest. We're not really desperate. Got a job, got a roof over my head, got nice clothes that fit, that aren't tattered and torn. I would say I have my right mind, Brother Banks, but I'm not sure if that's an appropriate assertion to my current diagnosis. But for the most part, we really have... Listen, it's cold outside. We have padded seats. We have a heater. What else do we really need? Nobody here is going hungry. I know I haven't. What are we really desperate for? I have to look at desperate people every day of the work week. People who are desperate to get off drugs. People who are desperate to fix their home situation where they can get their kids back. Maybe they're desperate for their marriage to be restored. I don't know what that's like. I really don't. But yet I am desperate for other people to know God. Because I know what He's done with me, He can do for them. And what He'll do for one, He'll do for somebody else. We will. This is how bad the Western church is. We will go to church for 3 weeks and have mediocre service for just 30 seconds of His presence. Three weeks of mediocre church for 30 seconds of His presence. I'll tell you right now, when the Spirit begins to move, I hate for it to end. And most of the time, we're just hoping that somebody will get out of our way. Because when the Spirit begins to move, it's going to fill empty vessels. Matthew 5 and 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Let me tell you, revival is possible. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then..." It's a clause. He said, you have to do this. That's right, before. It's conditional. "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Let me tell you, revival is the New Testament model. Acts 6 and 7 says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Why? Because they were looking for empty vessels. Revival brings honor to God because He's the only one who could have done it. Now, if I can come in here and I can orchestrate a program, Brother Banks, and I can get a good marketing ploy out there, and I can, you know, get our social media to trend, we can draw a crowd. And people can come to church. But are they being filled? Are we winning people? Are we winning people to a brand? Are we winning people to a an icon, or are we winning people to Christ? Revival captures the attention of the unbelieving world. It's like a flame. Once it sparks, it's going to continue to grow. Revival is caused by God and cannot be programmed or predicted. Can't. The only barrier to revival is our own unbelief. We see things happening. I just saw on Facebook yesterday, a guy that I'm connected with, they had over 300 people baptized. He was over in Uganda this week. Uganda has experienced in the last 5 years unprecedented revival. But there's a lot of stuff going on over in South Africa. They're killing folks. It's bad. But at the same time, you have revival breaking out. Only God can do that. Mark 6, 5 and 6 says, And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. I'll tell you right now, if you come to church and you don't think anything's going to happen, you don't think God's going to move, guess exactly what's going to happen? Nothing. Not for you anyways. Revival begins when we believe God for great things. Matthew 9 and 29 says, according to your faith, be it unto you. However much faith that you have, that's how much God can move. James 5 and 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Isaiah 54, 2 and 3 says, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth in the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. He's saying, make room. Make room. Stretch your faith and empty your vessel. Habakkuk 3 and 2 says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Do it in our lifetime, O Lord. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercies. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. The Message Bible says, one more thing, friends, pray for us. Pray that the Master's word will simply take off and race through the country to a groundswell of response, just as it did among you. Revival is not a natural process of time. Revival occurs only when eternity visits time. Revival requires supernatural intervention. Our collection of secondhand facts about God can create a false sense of intimacy with deity. Secondhand facts about God can create false sense of intimacy with deity. You have to be very careful, because what can become a testimony to you is only a testimony. You don't have any firsthand knowledge about God. I said Sunday, and I said it in passing, that I don't live for God based on faith anymore. It doesn't take faith for me to live for God. Why? Because God has done so much for me, I have enough firsthand knowledge that I can live off the knowledge that God exists and that God is real and that God will come to man and he will save him. Now, it takes faith for God to do other things in my life, but to live for him doesn't take faith anymore, because I've matured, because I have enough of firsthand knowledge to know, Brother Banks, that he's just as close as the mention of his name. It doesn't take faith anymore to pray for my kids when they're sick, because I've seen God touch my children when they were sick. I've seen God touch my own body when I was sick. And so it doesn't take faith to live for Him, but I have a firsthand knowledge, and it's not just some testimony from somebody else. And so we have to mature past living for God based on faith and graduate to knowledge. Well, what's that look like, Brother Harper? Well, when Chicken Little is standing in your front yard and he's yelling, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling," put your trust in God. Just put your trust in God, because you should have a relationship with Him that says, "You know I can trust God that this is going to be okay," because everything has to be sifted through the sovereignty of God. If it lands at my feet, it's already passed through God's hands. It's already been checked off. It's already been sought. And God has said, "You know what? I'll allow it." Start collecting emptiness. Your hunger will take you to places in God nothing else can. God cannot say no to a hungry heart. Listen, we got some emptiness this year. We got some emptiness. I'll tell you, Pastor said back in January, he said the church has grown as much as it will grow based off of my personality. He had no clue what he was saying. I mean, he had a clue what he was saying, but he didn't know the gravity of what he was saying. So we can let this void, this emptiness, we can let it fill with other things like hurt and bitterness and mistrust and all this other stuff, or we can allow God to fill that emptiness, and it can be poured out into our community. Think about it like this. The cherubims that cover on the tarp, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. What was between them? There, on the seat. What was on the seat? Nothing. Until God visited it. Nothing. It was empty. You go back to the Genesis. Go back to Genesis. It says, "And the earth was void." There was nothing. God visited it. There's something about emptiness that God is drawn to. God is shopping for the place of the next outbreak of His presence. The widow's problem wasn't how much oil she had, but how much emptiness she could collect. The man of God said, "Go borrow empty vessels. Not a few, but get all the empty vessels that you can find and bring them in." Satisfaction is the greatest enemy of the purpose of God. Satisfaction. "Well, I'm okay. I have arrived. I'm everything that God said I would always be." My ships finally came in, Brother Thomas. Sister Brown, I can't get no better. Be careful, that might be a mirage that we're looking at. Whenever we stop to build a monument, our best time on the last lap, we forget to resume the race. Something great happened and you just sit there and you admire what God has did or what you did, what God did through you. And that's where you just sit at. Listen, I know people who talk about things God did 40 years ago, and He's never done anything else for them, because all they're doing is looking in the past, and they're never looking to what God wants to do right now. Now, we're thankful for those things, because of those things we are who we are today. But we can't let yesterday's manna fill us today. Listen, you take the manna that was poured out yesterday and try to eat it today, it's going to be rotten. It's going to be rotten. We are caught between what is and what can be. I'm grateful for what He has done, but I'm also desperate for what He can do now. Ezra, I'm coming to a close. Ezra 3:11 through 13 says, "And they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good. For His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they appraised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. The older men were acquainted with the glory of Solomon's temple and Israel's finest hour. They knew what could be. They didn't know whether to laugh or to cry. They rejoiced that the temple was being rebuilt, but they wept because they knew God's promises." They saw what God had done in the past. And because the temple was ruined, but now they saw a new foundation being laid. They saw something new coming to the forefront. And so there was bitterness, but there was also joy. Haggai 2:9 says, and you can stand, says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Let me tell you this. God desires for us to be grateful and desperate at the same time. He's just looking for an empty vessel. Just looking for an empty vessel. Father, we thank You for this time of communion tonight with the church body. God, we ask, Lord, that You would just take the words that were spoken and let them just marinate within our hearts and our minds, God, Lord, and let us feast upon Your word, God, Lord. Let us be hungry for You, God, Lord. Let us be looking for empty vessels that we can share the gospel of salvation with, God. We ask, Lord, that You would just give us joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost, God. I ask, Lord, that You would touch our congregation tonight. God, Lord, bless those that are sick and couldn't be here. God, we ask, Lord, that You would just do a mighty work. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Remember, we have our kids' Christmas party this weekend at 11:30, along with our Christmas rehearsal. And then Sunday, we have our Christmas program at 10:30. Invite somebody out to the house of the Lord this weekend. If you have a tithe or an offering, you can put it in the back. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.